Tonight, we'd like to invite your attention to the last chapter of the Word of God, Book of Revelation, chapter 22. He was talking at the dinner table. You know, that Brother Hammond used to preach controversial things. All right, Brother Smith. But I've learned, as I get older, practical things are more important. And so we've pretty much, our preaching in the day in which we live now is pretty much centered on practical things. And I think that's what we need in the day in which we live. We need to learn how to put into practice the things of the Lord. We want to read starting in verse 6 of the 22nd chapter and read down through the remainder of the chapter. Verse 6, the 22nd chapter of Revelation, says, "And he saith unto me, or said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Amen. And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And he which testified these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There's a lot could be preached out of these portions of Scripture. We find definitely that one of the things that is testified here is this is the end of the revelation of God towards man. Because he said, if any man add to the words of this prophecy, he shall also reap the plagues of this book. And so we know that nothing more is to be added to the prophecies of God or the word of God itself. We have the complete word of God. We don't need any further revelations. So don't be deceived by those that call themselves modern-day prophets that prophesy beyond what the Scriptures bring before us, because they're false prophets. Amen. We find, of course, in this portion of Scripture, we find also a good definition of our Lord and Savior, a description of him. He said, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. Because, of course, that he is eternal God. He's the beginning of all things, the end of all things. But what we want to preach on tonight is found in the three repeated phrases that we find in the verses that we read unto you. We find, first of all, in verse 7, it says, Behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly. And then in verse 12, surely, I come quickly. There's many things we could say about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and there's many ways that we could look upon it and try to preach concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. But tonight what we want to do is simply to bring before you some truths which we find our thoughts were provoked by, what we find in connection with these three phrases, surely I come quickly, or behold I come quickly. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Amen. That's one thing for sure. This is the verses of Scripture that we find, the very last verses of Scripture. Jesus Christ three times emphatically says, behold, I come quickly. And that is the blessed hope of the believer. As surely as Jesus Christ came the first time to put away our sins, he will come the second time to bring judgment and to relieve his saints of the persecution and the sufferings that they have in this old world. Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. Let us not think that the long suffering of our Lord is counted as a delay. No, Jesus Christ is right on time. Amen. Even though the saints, when he received up into heaven, thought that it wouldn't be very long, Jesus Christ will come back again. And we find that the succeeding generations have said, well, the Lord could come in our day. And I know why they believe that, because he said, these things shall surely come to pass, and behold, I come quickly. Jesus Christ left us in that excitement or that anticipation of an immediate return of Jesus Christ in all generations since his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension back into heaven. But we find it's been 2,000 years, hasn't it? Almost 2,000 years since Jesus Christ passed. He hasn't come yet, has he? And remember that Peter says in the latter days there's going to be scoffers concerning that truth, saying, where is the promise of his coming? But we know that he's coming.
Amen.
We know. So don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. The old saying is, it's always darkest before the dawn. And things seem to be getting pretty black in this old world, don't they? But my friend, the Son of Righteousness, one of these days, is going to spring forth, and we're going to be gathered together with him, and he's going to start judging this old world, even as he said in the Word of God itself. He's coming. He's coming. So it might be today yet. But what we need to do is just keep our chins up. Keep looking up. I find too many of us look around, and we see all the things that are happening, and our hearts go down. But if you look up and look for the coming of Jesus Christ, then your hearts will not be overtaken with the discouragements and the things of this world, which so many times causes us to murmur and complain. He's coming. We've got the victory. He's coming. He's coming. We find, of course, that there are three things that we want to bring before you, very simple things that I believe the phrases are connected with here, which I hope and pray will help us in the day in which we find ourselves. There in verse 7, it says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, I realize that means the whole Bible, all of the prophecies and all of the teachings of God through the prophets from the beginning until the very end. But we find that preceding this, we know that the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia has to deal with the present time that we're in. And we find, of course, that after that, then the things that shall come hereafter are brought before us in the book of Revelation. And we find the tribulation period, the coming of Jesus Christ for his saints, and then the tribulation period upon this old world. And then we find the millennial reign of Christ. And then after that, the eternal age. In other words, we find the new heaven and earth, new earth is brought before us. And we find that's what immediately preceded these verses of Scripture, was a description of that heavenly place, that new heaven and new earth, where we will dwell with our God forever and with Jesus Christ forever. And I think the first thought then that comes upon our minds is this, that as that is fresh in our minds before we read the promise of his coming, that this old world is not our home.
Amen.
It's not our home. It's not our permanent dwelling place. We used to sing an old song, and I haven't heard a song lately. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But that is the truth. And those of us that are saved by the grace of God, we must come to the realization that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And we must maintain that character about us to realize that this world is not our home. This world is a foreign place. This world is a battlefield for the saints of God. It's not a place of rest. It's not a place where we dig our roots down deep and plan to stay here forever.
Right.
We're fools if we think that way. And sometimes we do get that way, though, don't we? Sometimes we think, well, the Lord's not going to come in our generation. But we're still to look for Him and to realize our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is there. Look, if you will, in the Word of God. First of all, we find there in the book of Philippians, in this third chapter, in verse 21. It tells us in that portion of Scripture that truly our citizenship is in heaven. Verse 20 of that third chapter of Philippians, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these vile bodies, and that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the workings whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself." I'm looking for that time when Jesus Christ is going to come back. But we must realize right now we're citizens of heaven. We find that when God saved us by His grace, He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And now we're heavenly citizens, not earthly citizens. Remember what the Bible tells us concerning the way in which we ought to conduct ourselves here? As strangers and pilgrims.
Amen.
Look, if you will, over in the book of 2 Peter. In the book of 2 Peter. Excuse me, 1 Peter, not 2 Peter. 1 Peter. In verse 11 of that chapter, it says this. Verse 11 of the second chapter of 1 Peter, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." We're to be strangers and pilgrims in this land. We're not to lay up our treasures here. We're not to dig our roots deep, as I've already said, and act as if we're, you know, this is going to be all that there is. There's too many Lots in the world today. Lot was a saved man. Now, if you just had the description in the book of Genesis concerning Lot, you probably would have thought he was a lost man. But we know from the writings of the Apostle Peter that he was a just man. But he was a man that had his what? He did not consider the fact that he was a citizen of heaven. And so he laid his roots deep in this old world, didn't he? And he walked according to sight, and he laid his treasure up here in this old world, didn't he? He lost the pilgrim aspect. While Abraham was dwelling in tents and tabernacles, we find that Lot had what? Dwelt in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He made a permanent home there, didn't he? We're not to be that way. We're to be of the character of strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. This whole world is not our home. Look at Abraham. Look over in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, where it talks about the faith of Abraham. It says in this portion of Scripture that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all had this characteristic about them. First of all, look in verse 9 of this 11th chapter of Hebrews. It says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger, and as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of with him of the same promise." Now, what did God promise him? God promised him and to his seed that he would inherit the land, that this land would be his place. But Abraham knew and realized it was not this present world. It wasn't that present Palestine. It wasn't that present Canaan land that he was looking forward to. And the Bible tells us he was a stranger and a pilgrim in it. in the very land that God said he would give him. But then it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He realized that this world was just transitory. This world as it was going to pass away one day. This world as it was just temporary. That he was looking for a permanent dwelling place. And so the Bible says he was as a stranger and a pilgrim in the land. He says through faith, down here in verse 13 then, it says this. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city.
Amen.
You see, he maintained it all through his life, the attitude of a pilgrim and a stranger. And therefore he what? He lived in tabernacles or tents. Because he was looking for a permanent dwelling place, which was a permanent place, which he knew was not in this world. God has delivered us out of this world. If you've been saved by the grace of God, we find that God has delivered you from this present evil world. And my friend, that simply means this, that he's given you power over this world today to see the vanity of it and to live above it and not to lay our roots in this world. He's delivered us from this present evil world, and one day he's going to deliver us out of this present evil world. For we look for a better place, don't we? We look for that new heaven and new earth, which we find that John brought before us here in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, where it talks about there where God makes all things new, and that nothing will defile that comes into that place. It's a place where righteousness dwells, and where God dwells, and where Jesus Christ dwells, and where all the saints of God dwell. And we look for that heavenly city, that new Jerusalem, don't we?
Amen.
All the saints look for that new Jerusalem, because there's where God and Jesus Christ dwells, is in that place. And he's the light of it. He's the temple of it. He's the worship center of it. There's no temple in there because Jesus Christ is the temple of it. But we look for that, don't we? But really, in essence, do we really look for it? Do we really look for the coming of Jesus Christ as we ought to? I have to admit, I'm not as anxious for the coming of the Lord like I ought to be. And that has a definite effect on us in this old world, doesn't it? We do lay our treasures here, don't we? We need to take up again to have that character of strangers and pilgrims in this old world. Because this world is not our home. It's not our home. May God help us not to be like Lot. May God help us to be more like Abraham, looking for that city whose maker and builder is God, and living every day in the light of that, that when Jesus Christ does come back, that we might not be ashamed before him in love. Because remember, the foolishness of making this world our home and laying up our treasure here in this place, it's all going to be destroyed. Look in the book of 2 Peter for a second, and we'll close with this thought, this portion of this. Well, look there in the book of 2 Peter. The first part of the third chapter of 2 Peter, of course, talks about those scoffers that say, where is the promise of his coming? And then it goes down a little bit further, and it tells us that God is not slack concerning his promises, but that the Bible says that he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Of course, that means the elect of God, his people out of this world. The only reason that the Lord Jesus Christ has not come back is because he's still in the saving business. He's still saving his people. And when the last one is saved, Jesus Christ will come back. He'll come back. We find that this portion of Scripture tells us in verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What manner of persons ought we to be? If we really believed, really thought, and really had that thought in our minds as a preeminent thought that all of this world is going to be destroyed, it's all going to be done away with, it's all going to be burned up, as the Bible says that God has reserved it unto fire, then why would we lay up our treasure here? Why would our hearts be set here? It's foolishness, isn't it? And that's what the Apostle Peter is trying to tell us. What manner of persons ought we to be if this truth really is that which is prominent within our hearts? We ought to have what? We ought to be holy in our conversation, our matter of walk, and be in godliness. And then it says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. What manner of persons ought we to be? He says, behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Upon the very heels of the prophecy concerning the new heaven and the new earth. We are pilgrims and we are strangers in this world. And let us endeavor to have that trait and to cultivate that trait in our lives, that we might be more heavenly minded.
Amen.
And more like Abraham and less like Lot. Notice as we go back into the book of Revelation the second time that we find that Jesus Christ says, behold, I come quickly. In verse 12 he says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Here's another thing sometimes we forget. One day we're going to have to give an account to God for our lives as Christians. I know so many times we think, well, judgment is past. I'm not going to be judged, but God is going to judge us. Jesus Christ is going to judge us. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Timothy, I think, the 4th chapter and verse 1, he says that he's ready to judge the quick and the dead. That is appearing and coming. The quick he's going to judge when he comes back. I think the first thing that's going to happen after the saints of God are raptured to be with the Lord, I think one of the first things is going to be we're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. Because he says in this portion of Scripture, my reward is with me. And remember, he's speaking to saints here. He's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to the seven churches of Asia. He said, my reward's with me, to judge every man. And sometimes we forget that truth, don't we? I know I do. Whenever I'm tempted to do something that I know I ought not to do, or leave off doing something that I know I should do, I forget the fact that one day I'm going to have to give an account to that unto the Lord. You say, well, I thought all my sins were laid upon Jesus Christ, that God took them all away and will remember them no more. Well, that is true when it comes to eternal judgment, that our sins will not cast us into everlasting hell. But the Bible does tell us that we will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of the things we've done in this body, whether they are good or whether they are bad. And he was speaking to Christians when he said that, or believers. And the Bible also says that if that which we do remains, we shall gain a reward, and if that which we do is burned up, we shall suffer loss. Most of us don't look upon the judgment seat of Jesus Christ as we ought to. It's a serious event. You know, the Bible talks about God wiping away the tears of his people. He shall wipe away all their tears. He's not wiping away tears of joy. I think there's going to be some regrets. I think all of us are going to have some losses. We're going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account of our lives. And I don't know all there is to know about the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. I have some thoughts that I think that if we have really served the Lord as we should, and we find ourselves sometimes not doing what we ought to, if we repent of those things, I don't think they'll be brought up to us. Because he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't think that's going to be brought up. But there are a lot of things that we have not repented of. Amen. Little things we don't think matters, you know, a hill of beans. But God takes note of them all, does he not? And many times they're the secret things of our hearts, which nobody knows about, only God and we. And sometimes we forget about them. But God remembers them. You know, there's a portion of Scripture tells us over in the book of Romans, I believe it is. No, it's not Romans. It's in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 4th chapter. Paul was talking about people judging his ministry. He says, it's a little thing that you judge me. He says, I've got one that's going to judge me, and that's the Lord. And he says, and I don't even judge my own ministry. And sometimes we're not even capable of judging our own ministry. Sometimes we think we're a failure, and God sees success in it. We can't even judge our own ministry with a righteous attitude or way. But the Bible tells us here, and Paul says, it's a little thing if you judge me or not. He says, I don't even judge my own self. But then he goes down here and he says in verse 5, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time, he says, until the Lord come, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Everything is going to be brought to light in that judgment. That means he's going to reveal it all. You know, there's things in our life in this day and age we wouldn't want our brothers and sisters in Christ knowing about. We wouldn't even want our wife knowing about. But God knows about it. And if we hide those things, one of these days God is going to bring that to light. It's going to be open to all to see. The Bible also tells us that this ought to have a definite effect in our lives to live righteous and holy lives in this old world. Because the Apostle Paul in the second chapter of our second Corinthian letter makes mention of the judgment seat of Christ in the 5th chapter of that book. And Paul makes this statement in verse 9 of that 5th chapter. He says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For, or because, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according as that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Our God is an austere God. Yes, he's a loving God. He's a long-suffering God. He's a merciful God. He's a pitiful Father unto those of us that are saved. But remember this, he is a God of inflexible justice also. And he hates sin no matter where it is, even in his children. Amen. And one day, he's going to bring it all to light. And Paul said, I want to be accepted by him, whether present or absent. Because one day I'm going to have to stand before him in judgment. There is a holy fear that ought to be upon our hearts concerning this. One day I'm going to have to give an account to my God. He's the righteous judge of all the earth. And if my life is not right, if there's things I'm allowing in my life, which nobody knows, God knows. And if those things be not forsaken and taken and repented of, I think at the judgment seat of Christ, they're all going to come to light. And we'll weep. We'll weep. Look in the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. What we're trying to do is stir you up by way of remembrance. I know you know these things, but we forget so easily. One of the human traits is we forget. It's like we're like men that look into a looking glass and we see our image, and as soon as we turn our back, we forget what we've seen. And sometimes we're forgetful hearers too. Sometimes we need to be reminded, as the Apostle Peter says, to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. But here in the book of 1 John, we find that the Apostle John tells us in the second chapter in verse 28, he says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If Jesus Christ had come back to this earth in the days of Lot, Lot would have been ashamed. I believe that with all my heart. Because you know where his heart was. It was not in heaven like it ought to have been. Or the angels would not have to have taken him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He lingered there, didn't he? Because there's where his treasure was. We need to realize that one day we will give an account to our God. Thank God we are saved from the eternal damnation of our sins. But we still may suffer loss eternally for those things which we have done which are contrary to his will in our lives. Behold, I come quickly, and I bring my reward with me to give to every man according to his work. And we're included in that every man. That every man. And lastly, we find in the last, in all three of them really, let's put it this way, he says, behold, I come quickly. Quickly. That means speedily. That means in haste. He's not lingering. He's coming. And though his coming has been not for 2,000 years, he's coming quickly. Every generation from the ascension of Jesus Christ, and ever since John wrote this book, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the saints of God have been looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Amen. I come quickly. They look for him to come quickly. All these things he said that he prophesied in the book shall shortly come to pass. Now in the mind of God, remember this, a year is as a thousand and a thousand as a year. Time has no hold upon our God. Time doesn't mean anything with our God because he dwells in eternity. But my friend, listen, the time is short. We can see things happening around us. We can see things coming together that the Bible tells us about that shall come together. All you have to do is look into the Near East. You see, there's already the leaves on the fig tree. And we know that when leaves appear on the fig tree, summer is nigh. Amen. Jesus Christ had that related to his second coming, didn't he? We also see the things that the book of Revelation talks about, the bringing together the old Roman Empire, the 10 toes, which are mingled with iron and clay. We can see the last form of that government already taking form in Europe. We know that. It talks about the River Euphrates being dried up so that the kings of the east can come. When it talks about the Battle of Armageddon, we can see what? In the Asian countries, especially China, we can see the power of those nations coming together over there too, can't we? We can see things getting ready for the Antichrist, which was talked about here. We can see that flattery will get you just about anything when it comes to politics. And everything is just getting ready. We can see the one world government coming together. We can see that as the nations all try to be what? One, united together. Even our president said he's not a citizen of the United States, he's a citizen of the world. And we find that all these things are coming together, aren't they? The religious world is gathering together. It's going to be one ecumenical system under the Antichrist. It's all coming together. And what did our Lord say? When you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. It's even at the door. And so we can see the things that are happening around us, that day ought not to overtake us as a thief in the night. We ought to be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. And every day we see pass and all these things coming closer and closer and closer together, we ought to be looking more and more and more for the coming of Jesus Christ. The time is short. And remember what we said about the long suffering of our Lord? It is salvation. The time of the church and her mission in this world is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. We have many more days to do the Lord's work while we're here. But very few of the churches of Jesus Christ are engaged in that work as they ought to be. How many of you see, in the example of the church at Jerusalem, how many of you see that example echoed in our churches today? Where the gospel and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ was the most important thing as far as this world was concerned. Of course, the most important thing is to glorify God in what you do. But how many of them are really concerned about the coming of the Lord and the shortness of the time and our great work that is set before us? We've got more people in the world today than was ever in the time of the church. We've got more opportunities. You know, there are two ways, really, to take any doctrine in the Word of God. You can take it as that which will provoke you to do what you ought to do, or sometimes you can take it as a reason to sit down and do nothing. The doctrines of grace are like that. Well, if God's going to save His people anyway, what's the sense of me going out and telling anybody about the Lord? Isn't the Lord's will going to be done? That's hardshellism. Because the Lord has a means whereby He will bring His people in. It's through the preaching of the gospel. And the only ones that are going to preach is those of the Lord's churches and His men. That's the means whereby He's going to do it. And sometimes even the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, the coming of the Lord is near. I'm just going to sit down and wait for Him to come. But you know what the Bible tells us? Blessed is those that are doing when the Lord comes. They're doing. They're ready for His coming because they're doing. Just like Noah was ready when the judgment fell upon this world because he had doing what the Lord told him to do. He was ready. And isn't that exactly what the Word of God teaches us? Be ye also ready, for you know not the day nor the hour in which He's going to come. And did not Jesus Christ in that same portion of Scripture, I believe it's Matthew the 24th chapter, He says, be ready. Be ready. My friend, I know we're in the day of gleaning. We're not going to see any more Pentecosts when 4,000 and 5,000 are brought into the Church of Jesus Christ at one time. Now the churches of the world might do that because the world hears them. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I know that we can witness and witness and witness and witness and witness and witness, and maybe we'll see one saved. But that does not give us a license to let down on our witnessing just because we see one saved. Because we have a work And the work is simply this: preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
We don't know who the saved are the elect of God on. We don't know. They don't have a mark on their forehead which tells us that they are God's elect. That would be an easy work, wouldn't it? We'd just go around looking at foreheads. Just preach to that individual's got the mark up there. But we don't know. Only God knows those that are His. And we have the responsibility to preach the gospel at every opportunity we have to everyone we come in contact with. Peradventure, he must be one of the lost sheep of God. We do not go out and try to preach the gospel to save the world. We're not trying to convert the world to Jesus Christ. That's Arminian theology. What we're trying to do is to seek out the lost sheep of God. And remember what Paul said? He says, I do all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain like precious faith and salvation. He didn't try to convert the world, and we're not to either. But my friend, one thing we've got to do is preach the gospel to the world in order that the lost sheep of God might hear. And I know I'm speaking from the human part of this. I know that God will bring the two together. God's able to do that, but we have a responsibility, and the time is short. Behold, I come quickly. Those things which are written shall shortly be done. And we find that we have a responsibility. We have the privilege of bearing the name of Jesus Christ in this world. And part of it is being that what? That stranger and pilgrim in the world. You know, sometimes our witness for Jesus Christ is not effective because they look at us and they don't see any different in us. We're not strangers. We don't show the world that we're pilgrims, that we're just passing through. They look at us and they see we're looking for the same things and endeavoring to get the same things that the world is. And then when we tell them about we're looking for a city whose maker and builder is God, and they look at us and they say, well, where's the evidence of it? Sometimes we become more of a hindrance to the gospel than we are a help to it by the manner of our living. Because we don't show ourselves to be the strangers and the pilgrims in this world like Abraham. All he had was a tent and an altar. Oh yeah, he had cattle and everything. God blessed him greatly in that respect. But the main aspect of his life was that he was just traveling through. He was just traveling through. I pray that God help us tonight, myself included. You know, Jesus Christ said this: in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now that in itself ought to startle our hearts and minds. How many is going to really be looking for the coming of Jesus Christ when he comes back? Because he said, in an hour which you think not. And I have to attest that every day I wake up, I don't always think that this might be the day. But we ought to. Because it might be. We ought to abide in Christ, abide in His love, and abide in the commandments of Jesus Christ, and walk in the love of our God, that when Jesus Christ comes, we can say like the Apostle Paul, truly He's not here now, and He will not see the second coming of Jesus. He's going to come back with the Lord. But he says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And that's what we ought to be able to say when it comes down to the end of time, too, for us. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. May God help us. Behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Let that sink deep in our hearts. Because He is coming. Let's not be like the scoffers. Say, where is the promise of His coming? And they walk around in their lusts, thinking that there's no judgment. But let us be diligent. Let us look for His coming. Let us always abide in Jesus Christ. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely, I come quickly. He's coming.